10 as some words of my own that I'd like to say briefly. At the end of the day, we will always be thankful to a faithful God when considering a faithful man. Because it is only because of our faithful God that there ever can be a faithful man. And if you want to be a faithful man, if we desire to be a faithful person, we must rely upon our faithful God and the example that He set before us in the Scriptures so that we might too be a faithful individual. Of course, this morning's theme is a faithful God. But I would like to first make mention of some faithful preaching that has had great impact on my life. Under the faithful preaching of this pulpit, the Lord taught me of salvation. He gave me assurance of my salvation. Under the faithful preaching of this pulpit, the Lord brought me to identify myself with the body of Christ through baptism. Through the faithful preaching of this pulpit, the Lord convicted me of sin. The Lord encouraged me in trials. And most recently, He led me to my life partner under the faithful preaching of this pulpit. See, the basic fundamental truths of Scripture that I have come to know and love most dearly were first learned sitting where you are today. And for that, I am truly thankful for the faithful preaching from this pulpit. And Pastor, if you never see in this day or in this life any true fruits of your public preaching and of your especially street preaching, I have to say that it was through watching you street preaching and mimicking you that the Lord gave me a love for preaching. And I will always be thankful for that. Hebrews chapter 10. And as Ben read for us earlier today, I'll draw your attention to verse 23. Let us hold fast the profession of our hope without wavering, for He is faithful that promised. For He is faithful that promised. And that will be our consideration for this morning. The faithfulness of Him. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank You for this time that we can gather together in Your name and worship You. I pray that we would go forth from this place impressed by the faithfulness of God. We are so thankful for what You have done because it is because of Your faithfulness that we can have any hope at all in Christ. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. The faithfulness of God is seen when we come to understand God's interactions with man through His covenants. In the New Testament, two-thirds of the mentions of the covenants are found in the book of Hebrews. Two-thirds. Hebrews is the book that brings together the message of the Old Testament, that reveals to us the truths of God, that puts together the great mysteries that were spoken of in the Old Testament. And it is in Hebrews that we can, though through much trial and struggle of the mind and of reading and rereading and reading again, we come to understand the true faithfulness of God. For when considering the faithfulness of God, one comes across a difficulty. If you were to just sit on your couch or your easy boy and sit there and consider the faithfulness of God, as I sought to try and do, you come across a difficulty. What are the things that we usually think of God being faithful for? Most often than not, we think of the food that we get every day, the money that we have in our pocket, the car that started, when considering the faithfulness of God. But what does God want us to remember when considering His faithfulness? What does God want us to be impressed with when we consider His true nature and the faithfulness of Himself? You see, we almost unconsciously turn off the strength of character when we consider a faithful person. Think about it. The more faithful a person is at doing a certain task, the more we take it for granted. And it's not until that person leaves or that person is no longer able to fulfill that task that we notice, wow, that person was truly faithful in fulfilling that task. And unless we take a step back and we look at it, we will not be impressed by that person's faithfulness unless we pick it apart and say, what is it that he is truly doing that makes him so faithful? It is through a person's choices that they make, a person's actions that they make, that they are found faithful. And it is through God's choices and His actions with man that we find Him truly faithful and a faithful God, and we come to be impressed with His faithfulness. So often we think of the choices that man has, but far too often we neglect to consider the choices that God has made throughout the ages, or, as we might say, the free will of God. It is difficult for us to put aside our often deterministic thinking of God and to view Him as an entity with will and volition. We often think of Him as simply acting and reacting in some sort of vague way, but He is an individual, He is a person, and He has volition. So once again, God's faithfulness is actualized through His covenants with man. So in order for us to be impressed, I believe that we must briefly consider some of His covenants that He made with man. If you wish to study this topic more in depth, as it is a deep topic and there's much controversy over it that I will not get into this morning, I would first of all encourage you to reference Dr. Michael Barrett's book, Beginning at Moses. Also, good Bible dictionaries and systematic textbooks that are a little bit more difficult to wade through, but if you're willing, I think they'd be a great blessing. There is a sense in Scripture, as I said already, that calls us to remember God for His daily provisions and His daily faithfulness in taking care of family members and sicknesses and our bills and things like that. And we must always be impressed that God does that for us. And all those things are of great importance. But the faithfulness of God in Scripture is revealed in greater detail in His redemptive plan and in redemptive history. The covenants made. If you look back into the beginning, into Genesis, you find that God made a covenant with man. In Genesis chapter 2, verses 15 through 17, you don't have to turn there, I'll read it for you myself. Genesis chapter 2, verses 15 through 17, "And the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, If every tree of the garden, though thou mayest eat, freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." It was this act of God and choice of God to put this burden upon man, this burden of choice upon man, that made us a moral agent. At that point, man became able to sin against God. When God commanded Adam to do something specific and not to do something specific, He gave him the work of the garden. He was to keep the garden. Adam then had a choice and he became a moral agent. It is a covenant that establishes the obligations of the creature toward God, as well as an outline of the consequences for disobeying. See, this is what makes us a morally responsible people. We are responsible for our actions. But we all know the story of Genesis. We all know that very quickly man fell into sin and broke that covenant. But before we go on to consider the beauty of what is to happen next, we must remember that God held no responsibility to redeem this man. There's nothing that tied him to redeem this man for what he had done. There was nothing that tied him to redeem the human race for their sin. Absolutely nothing. But out of his free will and his good choosing, he chose to make a covenant. Interestingly enough, the covenant, the first view that we have of this great covenant was made with a serpent. The first promise that was made to a serpent. Well, Genesis chapter 3, verse 16, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise its heel. The first glimpse of hope that man had was God's communication to a serpent. He had not yet revealed or told them of his great redemptive plan. This covenant revealed that God would not leave his creation helpless and hopeless. God covenanted that this seed would enter into battle against Satan. And that's all that man knew at that point. For what he would claim is not detailed. What would happen is not detailed in Genesis. The only detail we get is that God would not leave the human race defenseless. This seed would come in on behalf of the human race. In what way, in what form, is to be revealed later. The only detail that is given is that the seed would win. In a sense, this is what I think kept Satan going in his battle. Satan only knew as much as God revealed. What kept Satan going? He didn't know what the extent of this deliverance was. He didn't know when this deliverance would come. He didn't know how this deliverance would come. He kept fighting, just hoping that some way he could defeat God. The victory of the seed, this is the mark of the new covenant. We then go to Noah in Genesis chapter 6 through 9. And I beheld, and behold, I established my covenants with you and with your seed after you, speaking to Moses, skipping down to verse 11, and I will establish my covenant with you and with your seed after you. We see as Noah stepped off of the ark, the rainbow was given as a seal, as a sign of that covenant that God would no longer destroy the world again by a flood. But what do we learn through this covenant made with Noah? You see, Noah through his faithfulness was saved from the flood. But even Noah is revealed as being an insufficient savior. How many did Noah bring onto the ark? Through all his preaching, through all his pleading for people to come to the ark, only his family went into the ark. Noah was an insufficient seed. He could not bring salvation to the human race. He could not bring all those into the ark who needed to be saved. And only those in the ark were those that were saved. And later on in the New Testament, we see that it is a picture of Christ and of the cross. We see through the life of Noah that he himself is weak and frail, and despite his faith in God, he still commits great sin. He is not the seed that is promised. Implicitly, it is revealed God's patient working with man by his promise that he will no longer destroy the earth or the people of the earth by a flood. That God would endure the rebellion, corruption, deception of man in order for his great redemption, redemptive plan to be revealed in the process of time. Another bit more obscure revelation, but connected to the first, is that even through God's pouring out of judgment upon sinners, his wrath cannot be appeased. God's wrath is not appeased even if he punishes sinners. See, even when God sends sinners to hell, his wrath cannot be appeased. Even in punishing in this life sinners, his wrath cannot be appeased. Why? Through the flood, redemption could not be brought. the breaking of the covenant cannot be rectified through imperfect men's suffering. So we learn God will now patiently deal with man to work out His redemptive plan, but also that there is a need for an honorable champion. That there is a need for a perfect champion. There's need for a sinless champion. There's need for a sinless sacrifice, because sinful man cannot pay for his own sin. No matter how long God punishes him, no matter how hard God punishes him, man cannot pay for his own sin. That is why we come to conclude that hell is eternal. Because it brings no redemption for the man. That is why we conclude that purgatory is a myth. Because the suffering of man brings no redemption. And it cannot. Only the suffering of a perfect and honorable champion. We move on to Abraham. Genesis chapter 12 through 17, and we see this mighty story of Abraham, of God calling him out. One commentator said, "The covenant of redemption and grace that governs the Bible begins with Abraham, and it is here that the main image patterns of the covenants become firmly established." Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3 says, "Now the Lord had said unto Abraham, Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing, and I will bless them that bless thee, and curse them that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." The revelation of this covenant with Abraham has a threefold revelation of God's redemptive plan. Number one, God revealed that the nation through which the seed would come. He revealed that through this man, the seed will come. God revealed His hand of blessing upon a certain select community, offering to them privilege and protection. We begin to see God's working, that it would not be the entirety of humanity, but through a certain select community that He would offer redemption and privilege protection. And God has revealed the promise of inheritance. An important truth concerning this new covenant is seen vividly. Another writer said that we sense at once that the speaking voice is a transcendent one, coming to earth from above, and that the covenant is something conferred upon the human recipient. The recipient in all these revelations by no means deserves God's promises, making this a covenant of grace. The recipient by no means deserves God's covenant that He makes with them, making this a covenant of grace. Human actors merely take part in the proceedings of the covenant. We are recipients of the covenant. That is something that we learned here. It belongs to God alone. Pictured in Genesis chapter 15, Abraham sleeps and God comes to him in a dream and shows to him the splitting of an animal. And he goes in the form of a smoking pot and flaming torch. He passes in the midst of this animal, the sign of the covenant. But he alone passes through, saying that this covenant is my responsibility alone. I will be faithful to this covenant by myself walking through the midst. When two humans of equal authority or equal weight made a covenant with each other, they both would pass through the midst of that split lamb or cattle or whatever it was. But in this instance, it was God alone who said, "I will keep this covenant with my people. These people who I've made it with by my grace, my good grace, and my free will." So we learn through the covenant with Abraham that God's application of redemption must come by means of unmerited favor. That it cannot be bought, it cannot be earned, it is only through unmerited favor. We continue on to look at Moses in Exodus chapter 19, and we see the great deliverance previously of the nation of Israel. And the covenant takes an interesting turn. He says, "Now therefore, if you obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then shall be a, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people. For all the earth is mine, and ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. And he goes on in chapter 20 to give them the requirements of the Lord's covenant, the requirements of God's character. The covenant is directly connected to the character of God. The Lord's covenant is now not just personal, but made with a nation, a community of obedient followers. So we learn through Moses that the entrance into the blessings of the covenant is based upon obedience. In this sense, the new covenant is similar to the old, that there's still a requirement for obedience. To receive a blessing, there is requirement for complete obedience. So how can we obtain this? Through the Old Testament, we see the cycle of sin of the nation of Israel. Of sin, suffering, repentance, salvation, obedience. Sin, suffering, repentance, salvation, obedience. Again and again. Who then can earn this blessings of the covenant? Specifically seen through the imagery of Hosea, we learn that the beauty of God's dealing with His chosen community is His faithfulness to His covenant, even in the breaking of the covenant. By this we learn that God's redemptive plan will succeed despite His chosen people's inability to remain faithful. So God's faithfulness is seen in the unfaithfulness of the people He made the covenant with, yet He still remains faithful. Again, we look back to that dream of Abraham. When God passes through and He says, I will establish this covenant. I will make sure this covenant works and is effective because I am a faithful God. And He works it out so that even those who are unfaithful can receive the blessings of the covenant. We see the great mystery that entrance into the covenant and blessings of the covenant is based upon obedience. Yet God's redemptive plan will succeed despite disobedience. This makes me excited because we're beginning to see a great and mysterious plan of redemption. You know, Satan himself must have been purely exhausted. He's thinking to himself, aha, I got them. They're falling. They're sinning against God. Look at him. He's going to dash them to pieces now. He's going to kick them out of his plan now. But God reveals and says, no. I will be faithful in their unfaithfulness. We go to the great King David and Samuel. 2 Samuel chapter 7. And when thy days be fulfilled, speaking to David, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He, speaking of the future King Solomon, shall build a house for my name, and I will establish his throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men, and with the stripes of the children of men. But my mercy shall not depart away from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away from before thee. And then God continues in verses 16 and 17 to reveal the true blessing, and thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever. Through this revelation to David, we learn by looking back into history that the kingdom of God would fail to be built by mere mortal, fallible kings. The kingdom of God will not be built by mortal, fallible kings. There is actually a curse placed upon the line and the throne of David later on in Scripture. The curse was that no king of this bloodline could inherit the throne. Because of their great sin. And when we look in the New Testament, we find that Jesus avoided this curse by being adopted by Joseph. He was not of the bloodline of Joseph. He was adopted by Joseph. And he rightly deserved to be king because he was born of the Virgin Mary. So David's covenant revealed that God was preparing for himself the reign of a human king over a spiritual kingdom. An infallible and a divine king over a spiritual kingdom. We continue on in looking through the prophets. We find a little bit of difficulty in distinguishing what is going on. Much controversy comes over interpreting the prophets. But we see time and time again God promising, I will be your God and you will be my people. Time and time again. Even through the wickedness of Israel and the hardest of times. In Jeremiah chapter 31, we see mentioned over and over again, I will be your God, and you will be my people. God's continued faithfulness, despite their unfaithfulness. When considering the condition of the covenant during the time of the prophets, we're again reminded of God's faithfulness. The covenant is explained as being broken in Jeremiah 11:10. Abandoned in Jeremiah 22:9, transgressed in Jeremiah 34:18, not remembered in Amos 1:9, corrupted in Malachi 2:8, and profaned in Malachi 2:10. Time and time again in the prophets, we are given pictures and prophecies and images displaying the truth that the blessings of the broken covenant cannot be received except deliverance be provided by a divine sacrifice. But how often do we find ourselves in that place where we have broken God's promises, our promises that we have made to God? We have abandoned God. We have transgressed God's law. We have not remembered God's law. We have corrupted and profaned God's name and God's holy character. But the blessings of the covenant are only received through the deliverance of a divine sacrifice. We see this clearly in Isaiah chapter 55. Chapter 55 and verse 3 says, Incline your ear and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. And he goes on to explain the sufferings of the servant of God. The faithful servant of God who suffers for his people. This brings us to our final and concluding point. When we come to the New Testament and see the covenant fulfilled, we see all throughout the Old Testament pictures of God's covenantal love. Pictured in the word hesed, most often translated God's mercies, repeated over and over again in the Old Testament, God's covenantal love and loyalty towards his people. God remains faithful to his covenant with his covenant people by his unmerited covenantal love. He is a faithful God. When you begin reading the Gospels, you come to the climax, the cross, and the fulfillment of the covenant, and the exclamation point of God's faithfulness is found at the cross. When we want to consider God's faithfulness, we come to the cross. Because all that he had promised in the Old Testament comes to the cross. And we find God completely faithful. We find the victory of the seed in the resurrection. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 12 says, But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. Victory. God's patient dealing with man. He patiently waited. God's patient dealing for his redemptive plan to come to fruition. Romans chapter 9 verses 22 through 23. I think you're all familiar with this. But I'll read it for you. Romans chapter 9. verses 22 through 23. What if God, willing to show His wrath and to make His great power known, endured with much long-suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, and that He might make known the riches of His glory on the vessels of mercy, which He had before prepared unto glory. God's purpose for being patient with man was so that the cross might happen. The cross was necessary for salvation, and God's enduring evil men was necessary to allow Christ to be sacrificed. What about the need for an honorable champion? You see, this was proved by Christ's sinless life. May I remind you of Romans 8, verse 37. We are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. We serve a conquering King, a conquering Savior. He is indeed a great hero, an honorable champion. We are more than conquerors through Him. The great victory. What about God's application of redemption needing to come by means of unmerited favor? Hebrews chapter 10, verse 15 through 17. Wherefore, whereof the Holy Ghost, as a witness to us, for after He had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put My laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. The unmerited favor of God. I will remember their sins no more. Because why? Because of Christ. What about the entrance into the blessings of the covenant is based upon obedience? Romans 5:19, for as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. But what does it go on to say? So by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. God keeps His covenants. God's redemptive plan will succeed despite His chosen people's inability to remain faithful. What does He say about us? Even while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Even while I, Brett Michael Moody, was yet a sinner, despite my inability to be faithful to God's covenant, His law that is in my heart, written upon my heart, Christ died for me. What about Christ? What about God preparing for Himself the reign of a human king over a spiritual kingdom? Hebrews chapter 8, verse 1. Now of these things which we have spoken, this is the sum. I like that. Now of all the things that are spoken of, this is the sum of them. We have such a high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heavens. Not only does it call Him a priest there, but it calls Him majesty sitting on a throne. A human king. A divine king, a divine and human king, reigning over a spiritual kingdom. The blessings of the broken covenant cannot be received or accepted except deliverance be provided by a divine sacrifice. And here we find this in the portion that we read this morning. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which He hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, His flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our hope without wavering, for He is faithful that promised.
We are washed by pure water.
That pure water could not come from Moses. That pure water could not come from Noah. It could not come from Abraham. And it definitely did not come from Adam. That pure water came from Christ. He earned that pure water. He earned it to wash us, to make us clean and acceptable in Christ before God. So now we can say, those of us who are in Christ, those of us who are saved, those of us who have received the blessings of the covenant can say that I am just as accepted, I am just as loved as Jesus Christ is before God. And that is the blessing, that is the hope that is spoken of here in Hebrews chapter 10. The blessings of the salvation are received under the blood of Jesus Christ, the token of God's faithfulness. The blood of Jesus Christ. That, you know why it was so important? It was the token of God's faithfulness. All that blood shedding in the Old Testament was a picture of what was to come. And Christ shedding His blood was a token of God's faithfulness. I hope that this morning we have become at least a little bit impressed by the faithfulness of God. I know that there is much more that could have been gone into in discussing and arguing and whatever you want to do over these covenants and this and that and whatever. But at least a little bit we can see of God's great redemptive plan, how He brought it through a period of time so that we could see His great faithfulness. And that is what impresses me. And I hope what we are impressed with. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, I thank You for this time. I thank You for Your word. I pray that we would be impressed with Your faithfulness. And I thank You for it. And I thank You for Your word that reveals it to us in the history and progression of time. And in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Let's stand together in closing and sing our